The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you today, and we're going to continue looking at some of the Christmas narrative in the book of Luke, chapter 2. We've gone back and forth from Luke to Matthew, and we're back in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 21 when Jesus is 8 days old. Well, Alex, it's always good to, this is the last day of November, November the 30th. So tomorrow's December the 1st. It's hard to not have Christmas spirit in the month of December. So if anybody's out there, you know, they're just waiting, well, tomorrow, it'll be the day of December, won't it?
Christmas will be here before you know it. It's just going to go by so fast. I love it. I love every day of December. I love the things of Christmas, and I love that we're in Luke chapter 2.
Amen. It is. And most of the time when people at church where I pastored, we'd say read the Christmas story, you know, for Christmas, most of them will read Luke 2. A few might read Matthew, but most of the time it is Luke chapter 2. And I find that very interesting because it seems like Luke probably and possibly talked to Mary, the mother of Jesus, because it says she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Sounds like there was some personal account there, and it comes across very, I think, very personable in Luke chapters 1 and 2.
It is. I mean, it really is, especially Luke chapter 2. I read in one commentary that this is some of the most famous writing in all of the world. I mean, Luke chapter 2 represents some of the most well-known text in all of history. And I mean, just, I don't know about you, Bert, but the very words of it just make my heart swell with joy and warmth. It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. I mean, when you hear those words, you instantly know what it is, don't you?
It does. It's an amazing fact. And again, I've heard you say it many times, and your major, you know, undergraduate work in languages is English. And you always wanted to be an author. That was a desire of yours. And I, you know, I appreciate literature. I read literature and did good. I couldn't write it, but I do enjoy it. And when you come to Luke 2, you do come to some scripture. The very description of it and the personal touch of it is able to be brought out in such a way that it is great literature. But let's look at verse 21, if you would, and let's begin here. We went from Luke to Matthew, and now we're back at Luke. And this is after Jesus has been born. He's still in Bethlehem. But it says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Again, this one verse has a lot. Jesus is going to be raised in a very, I would say, traditional Jewish family. The 8 days were accomplished, so they went to do the offering up of the child, making an offering for the child, naming the child, the circumcision of the child. So we're talking about a very Jewish Jesus, aren't we?
Yes, a very Jewish Jesus. You know, there's a great book I would love to recommend named, the author's name Arnold Fruchtenbaum, and it's like F-R-U-C-T-E-N-B-A-U-M. Might be pronounced Fruchtenbaum or Fruchtenbaum, but it's a little bitty book, but it's entitled Jesus Was a Jew. And, you know, Bert, it's been my privilege to lead some Jewish folks to faith in Christ. And, you know, a man asked me one time, he said, if I become a Christian, will I cease to be Jewish? And I said, no, not at all. I mean, there are Jews and Gentiles, but we all come to the Messiah. And do you remember, it's just so beautiful in Isaiah 53, it says that that he would be a light to the Gentiles, and he would, the Messiah of Israel, would be the light to the Gentiles. Two different ethnicities, if you will, Jew and Gentile, but yet one Savior. And Amen. You're right, Jesus was, and I think it was because he fulfilled the law. And remember, when he was being baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus said, this is to fulfill all righteousness. So Mary and Joseph were observant Jewish parents. Jesus fulfilled all the dictates of the law. And that was part of what qualified him to be our Savior. Isn't that true?
It is. And again, the follow-through on his name, Jesus, Savior. You come to verse 22, and it goes to what Mary did. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And I love that, to present him to the Lord. Now, let's talk about that for a moment, because there's those that practice, you know, infant baptism. Those of us that are from the, you know, strain that we come from, Baptist, we believe that you can dedicate a child without baptizing them. But a lot of those that baptize them as a child, they say, oh, it's just a commitment. But either way, here they commit this child to the Lord. Alex,
yes.
I don't think the sprinkling or anything adds to that, but I believe every child that's born to Christian parents ought to be presented to the Lord. You know, it's just, I believe not only just doing it privately, but I think it really adds to it to do it publicly in your congregation that you're a part of, to ask that congregation to come alongside you and be accountability partners, to be helpful, because that child is going to need to know, hey, it's not just mom and dad, but there's other followers of Christ that I can go to and get biblical, solid advice. I think it's a community part of a child being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think it's a good practice.
Well, it is. And that's one of the reasons, gentlemen listening, we so urge men to be leaders in the church, because it does. It's good to have a community of believers, a community of role models all around young children. And yes, it means so much more. We've gone over statistics. When dad and mom together take the children to church, they role model it before the kids watching. It makes such a great and wonderful impact, but especially when there are godly men around. But you know, Bert, I've always been touched by 1 Samuel chapter 1. And you know, we've some time back, Bert and I went through 1 and 2 Samuel, but it says that Hannah told her husband when the baby is through nursing, that was Samuel, Hannah said, I will take him and present him to the Lord, and he will live in the temple always. This thing of dedicating the child to the Lord, I think there was a great rich tradition of doing that in the Jewish culture, and Mary and Joseph did like Hannah did with Samuel. And like you read Deuteronomy 6 and Exodus 13, the family was dedicated to the Lord. The children were dedicated to the Lord.
And it continues here. And just as you said, the format is from the Old Testament, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they're set apart. They have a special purpose. And especially this one, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, the turtle doves in place of a lamb, it was, I love the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and we see it before Pentecost, you know, the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection in Pentecost. But it's this. Just as the tithe was fair, 10% of your income, whether great or small, or here, whether the sacrifice that was given according to your ability to do so. So we see that from turtle doves or two young pigeons, that we see that the home that Jesus came into was a home that had some financial issues. They weren't rolling in the money, were they?
No, they were not well-to-do. And, you know, I think about the fact that we read in Philippians chapter 2, it says that Christ emptied himself. And again, we mentioned this yesterday, that Jesus could identify with us to the person who's poor, Jesus understood what it was to be poor, to the person who's lonely or hurting or feels rejected. And so Mary and Joseph, just by virtue of the sacrifice that they offered, we could see that they were not people of means. Before we get too far into Luke 2, but verse 7, it says, she brought forth her firstborn son. Bert, I think it's important to point out that Mary and Joseph had other children after Jesus. Now, Mary was a virgin. Jesus was the firstborn. But, you know, it says that he had siblings. And so one of the things that I think it's important to point out was that Jesus came up in a family, and Mary and Joseph, after Christ was born, they had other children. And so Jesus had siblings. Isn't that something?
It is. And he was the oldest, and the responsibility, we find that happening when Jesus was on the cross, and Joseph had probably died. He's not in the picture at that point in time, and we speculate that death had occurred for Joseph. And so Jesus is the person responsible. He's the eldest son to take care of his mother. And on the cross, he still took that responsibility. I find this tied, I want to tie it in here. His mother and father took the responsibility of bringing the child, the circumcision, naming the child. They took responsibility for her purification as a Jewish woman and offering the sacrifice. And here Jesus, even on the cross, takes that responsibility of caring for his mother and gives it to the Apostle John. There's a lot of speculation why. I think the other brothers at that point in time, half-brothers, they had probably ridiculed Jesus and probably ridiculed Mary. And so Jesus handed it off to the Apostle John to take care of his mother, even while he was on the cross. So here Jesus, fulfilling his responsibilities from the time of the birth with his parents taking the lead to the time of his death taking care of his mother. I think, you know, yes, we can't follow him completely, but he is that example. We need to take those responsibilities of leadership in our home seriously, don't we?
Well, we really do. We really do. And, you know, let me say this. I think it's important to point out, you know, Mark chapter 6 and Matthew 13 talk about some of Jesus's brothers and sisters, James, Joseph, Judas, not Iscariot, and Simon were named brothers. It mentions some sisters, but it doesn't tell what their names were.
But we know it's plural. It says sisters,
yes.
So we know at least two.
So, I mean, this is, you know, a decent-sized family. I mean, this is five or six or seven kids. There are some that say that Mary was perpetually a virgin. And let me just point out this, that, you know, we don't want to make the Bible say less than what it says, but we don't want to make the Bible say more than what it says. To esteem Mary highly and to recognize that she was used by God in an immeasurably wonderful way, she was a virtuous, godly person, the fact that Joseph and she had other kids in no way takes away from the fact that she was, as the Greeks say, Theotokos, the God-bearer. And so we can talk more about this, but this is Exploring the Word with Alex and Bert. And Bert, we're going to come back right after this, aren't we?
We sure are, and we're going to meet two people that Jesus met there in Jerusalem. You want to meet them as well. We'll be back right after the break.
We are going to the Holy Land in March. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. I only lead one tour a year to Israel. It's not my day job. It's just an annual tour that I do as I learn from my dad how to take folks to Israel. And we're going to have a wonderful experience. Most of the folks going are listeners to American Family Radio or supporters of American Family Association. And we're going to have a great time March 9th through the 17th. If you want information on this tour of the Holy Land, you can do it two ways. You can call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5. 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5. That's families with an S. And leave us your name and your address, and we'll put a brochure in the mail to you. And if you want to go online, you can visit us at twholyland.com. twholyland.com. Again, won't be long till we close out this tour, so if you want more information, let us know.
Dr. Tony Evans says there's no question about it. The Christian life can be hard. But there's an even more important question he'll consider today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You know, Indiana Jones was my boy. I love Indy. I think it was about four of them. Indiana Jones, all of them was about the same thing. He's trying to get to some expensive treasure, some relic of great value. But to get to the treasure, he had to go through some stuff. He ducking arrows and ducking spears and ducking boulders rolling at him, and he's ducking caverns that would suck him down into the fire. I mean, the whole series is about him ducking stuff to get to a treasure. Now, there's only one reason that you go through all that, and that is the treasure is worth the trouble. So you know what we've got to decide? Whether the treasure is worth the trouble. We've got to decide whether the experience of the knowledge of God is worth the stuff I've got to go through to get it. When I watch Indiana Jones, one thing you'll always see, the closer he got, the worse the opposition got. The closer he got to that treasure, more problems showed up, more enemies showed up, because he was closing in on it. So if your stuff is getting worse, you getting close. If your stuff keeps going downhill while you looking up, you inching in. If your stuff is collapsing while you are drawing near, you may be closer than you think. So now is not the time to stop. Now is not the time to give up. Close in on that treasure, because when you discover it, you will discover it was worth the trouble to get there.
Dr. Evans explains more about the treasure God put inside us in his teaching series, Comforting the Afflicted, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we'll have the latest on the OSU attack, and you'll hear what President Obama is reportedly blaming the election loss on. Also, Tom Price's nomination is causing a progressive meltdown. Manhattan Institute's director of healthcare policy will tell us why and what we learned this morning about the Charlotte police shooting. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Amen. That is the Savior. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become righteousness of God. Praise God. Alex, Mary and Joseph and Jesus make their way to the temple there in Jerusalem, and they meet two individuals. The first one is an elderly man. And he was a devout man. It says he was just and devout. What a combination. You know, one word would not describe him. So he was just and devout. And then it says, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. One of the things that amazed me here about Simeon is the idea of how many times the Spirit of the Lord told him things. He was a spiritual man. It said the Spirit came into and upon him. And just let me read the rest of it. It says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought him in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God. And we'll get to what he said in a moment. But this is a man, I wish it could be said of me to be led of the Spirit like Simeon was. That was one thing you can say about him. He was not just and devout, but he was led by the Spirit. And we might could say this way, he was led by the Spirit because he was just and devout, right?
You know, we've talked about this before, but the name Simeon means hearing or to hear. This was a man who knew how to hear from God, And, you know, Psalm 37, verse 4 says, commit your way to the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Apparently, Simeon, this godly old man, had prayed and said, Lord, let me live long enough to see that Messiah. So here comes Mary and Joseph to fulfill the customs of the law. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, that's the one. Go over there, that little baby, that's going to be the Savior. And it's just so touching. I've often wanted to write a Christmas play just so we could act out this scene. Isn't this,
it is.
You know, verses 29 and 30, he says, okay, I can die now. I've seen the Savior.
look, it says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before me, face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. There's Isaiah 9 and 42. And the glory of your people. Alex, again, I think this is recorded. It's for all of us. I know that. But don't you think that Mary and Joseph needed this at this time in their life as well?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And, you know, when Jesus comes in, you can't help but notice it. In Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth was pregnant with the baby John the Baptist. Mary comes in Mary's body is the baby Jesus growing. Well, John the Baptist leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, jerked, and Elizabeth could feel it. The baby Jesus is carried into the temple, and the old man Simeon knows it. When Jesus is near, you know it. I mean, you just do. Am I right?
Amen. For Jesus to come into your life and your life not to be changed, I really wonder, is Jesus really in your life? You know, there's a difference in possession and profession. You can profess certain things and yet not possess him. And so I agree with you fully. Now, let's complete this through verse 35 and this, because that part had to be a blessing. Verses 29 through 32 had to be a blessing to Joseph and Mary. But let's read the rest of the story, okay? And
right.
Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Again, here is Simeon. We're talking about in the next verse about Anna being a prophetess. At this point in time, Simeon is a prophet as well, isn't he?
Well, he really is. Yes, you're absolutely right. Verse 33 says that they were amazed. They marveled. But then Simeon, I think this is a prophecy, an allusion to the fact that one day Mary would watch her firstborn son be nailed to a cross.
Right.
And it would be like a dagger going through her heart, wouldn't it? I mean, the joy of it all. But let me say this. The joy of salvation includes some pain. Now, don't get me wrong. Walking with Christ is the greatest thrill in the world. Going to be with Jesus after we leave this life is the greatest thing possible. But, Bert, am I right? If you really plant your flag with Christ, there's going to be pain sometimes.
Amen.
There's going to be not only the Spirit that indwells your heart, but there'll be some swords that pierce through your soul and your emotions too, won't there?
There will be. And I just want to share with you, if you're a follower of Christ, in this world, Jesus said you're going to have tribulation. We're going to be disciplined when we get off track, and God disciplines to get us back on track. When we go wrong and make bad choices, we reap the repercussions of those choices. So if you're expecting to come to Christ and have a what you'd call an easy ride, you're going to be, I think, in store for some disappointment. Alex, I've read this, and I do believe it, and this is, from me, just anecdotal, I know that, but I could just name a lot of people. A lot of preachers makes it sound like, oh, come to Jesus And then I want to tell you, all your problems in the world will be solved. And from now on, you're going to be on Easy Street. Well, I'm not saying they said those exact words, but I know some pastors and preachers that sure made it sound like that. And then people would come down and say, man, I want that. And I don't believe it was real at that point. But they were kind of selling them a bill of goods when you do that. Because, listen, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. And you remember what Jesus was talking about, the two men that built their houses, one on the sand and one on the rock? Do you remember the same in that parable, the same things happened to both men. The rains That's came, right. The winds blew, and the floods came up. So it's not like a shelter from complete difficulty. No, you're going to have this difficulty. So I'm begging teachers and pastors, everyone, to make sure you tell folks Jesus wasn't running a bargain basement business to get followers, was he?
That's right. You know, I was reading a book, and I'm thinking it was by Ken Boa, B-O-A, Ken Boa.
Great writer.
And he's an apologist, a defender of the faith. Do you remember that name? He was a writer pretty big back in the 80s, Ken Boa. Do you remember him?
Yes, I did. I got two or three books by him, matter of fact.
Yeah, really good writer. But he talks about some people want $1.98 worth of Jesus.
Yep.
And, you know, maybe I want just enough Jesus to keep me out of hell, but not so much that it interferes with my life. And Ken Boa said, look, you can't get $1.98 worth of Jesus. I mean, you either give your life to him or you really haven't experienced Christ. And listen to this. I've got to pick this apart for just a minute. In verse 34, Simeon, remember his name means hearing. He heard from God. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now the word fall there is the word ptosis, P-T-O-S-I-S, and it really means ruin. But the word rising is really the word Anastasia, which means resurrection. So here's the thing, my dear friend. What you do with Jesus will either mean your ruin or your resurrection.
That's it.
And Simeon was right on the money. There are going to be those that reject Christ, and spiritually, eternally, that will be their ruin, the fall. But there are going to be those that accept Christ, the Messiah, and it's going to mean their resurrection. So, Burden, I want to ask you, where are you in that equation, friend? You either have Christ or you need Christ. Isn't that the truth?
That is the whole truth. And we want you to know Christ and the reality of following him. It is an adventure. Every adventure that I've ever been on has had some difficulties and some valleys and had some rocks to climb on, but it's also had peaceful things. So come along and follow Christ. And if you need more help, there's a number you can call, 888-NEED-HIM, 888-NEED-HIM. Those people are great people that will help you to identify your need for Christ and help you to know what all you need to do in faith to come to him, and we pray you will. Well, Alex, not only did he meet a man, but there's a woman there. She was at least 84 years old. There's a little bit of a, when you read that in the Greek language, it's a little bit unclear if she was 84 or for 84 years, whatever, but she was elderly. Let me put it that way. And it says, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Pheniel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years old who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him of all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. So here it is, these two individuals, there's no doubt in my mind they were promised of God to see, I would say, the anointed one. And they get to see him, and they are identified, and they both praise and bless God, don't they?
They do. They do. You know, it's interesting. She was a widow, but she wasn't bitter. She wasn't angry. Apparently had not had her husband too long before he died. And so for the rest of her life, she's been at the temple praying, and it says worshiping. Isn't that something?
Amen.
Now, you know, being there all those many years, that she had heard a lot of preaching and teaching. She had heard the Word of God read. Keep in mind, they had Genesis through Malachi. The New Testament had not been given yet. So everything she knew about this coming Messiah, she had learned through Old Testament scriptures. And she knew. And she goes over there and she prophesies about Christ. But here's my point, Bert. It is possible to get the story of the Savior through the Old Testament, isn't it?
It is. Amen. I remember, and this happened several years ago, there was a particular person that she was Jewish, and we were acquainted with her, and we were doing a Christmas pageant, Alex. And when we did a Christmas pageant of the church, we did the Christmas story, but we always carried it on to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We wanted people to get the full story. And when Jesus was on the cross, we did those things. But on the PowerPoint, we just put scriptures after scripture about the Messiah and really the sacrifice, you know. And so we wanted not just her, but a lot of times if you do something, if you'll have one particular person in mind, it helps you to really bring home messages about Christ, not trying to browbeat them, but okay, I want this person to know who Christ is and what would really help them to know Christ. It really helps to have them in your mind as you look and study. It makes you try harder, I believe, and do a greater job. And so it was just Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage that was put up on that PowerPoint about the Messiah and the sacrifice. You know, the Old Testament is explicit, and it is multifaceted in the area of who Jesus. I've heard, now I haven't counted them all, but I do believe the people I did read, there's close to 350 plus prophecies concerning Jesus, his birth, his life, his death and resurrection in the Old Testament. And then when you follow through in the New Testament, every one of them came to be. Now, I want to tell you, if that doesn't give you confidence in the Bible, I don't know what will.
Oh, I know. I got to read verse 38 of Luke 2. Anna, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him, of Jesus, to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Okay. It's been said that Jesus was born at a time of messianic expectation. There were a lot of people looking for the Savior to come. And Bert, you're going to love this. So this elderly lady who's been at church all these years, she understands. She goes over to Mary and Joseph, and she understands this is the Messiah, that all these Old Testament passages coalesce. But it says, she spake of him to all that would listen. And the word there is talkative. I mean, here's a lady. She didn't have the New Testament like we do. She probably really didn't know all of the great scriptural realities that you and I have been privileged to know about. And it's really, literally, she's talkative about Jesus. Amen. Now, can we do any less?
Amen. Way to go, Alex. It is true. We have something to talk about, okay?
We do.
And it's the greatest story ever told, and it is about Jesus. Well, I want to read verses 39 and 40 to whet your appetite for tomorrow, because we're going to come back and finish chapter 2 tomorrow. We're going to take your questions in the next segment. But it says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We're going to study more about that tomorrow, but next we're going to take your questions. The number, 888-589-8840.
Is prayer a magic wand? Prayer has been redefined in terms that are often unbiblical. Prayer is not a magic wand that you wave to get what you want. Prayer is about seeing God's will done on earth, not yours. Prayer is not about you. It's about Him. Prayer is a partnership, and you are the minority partner. You don't hold controlling interests in the company. God is not obliged to submit to your will, wants, or wishes. That's not praying to God. That's talking to yourself. Don't view prayer as a way to get God to see things your way. He's got so much more in store for you than you can possibly imagine. So let's put down the wand and start praying biblically. This is Michael Catt for OneCry.com.
The presidential election results have given us a reprieve for America, but the work is far from done.
American Family Association President Tim Wildman.
Today we ask all faithful Americans to pray daily for President-elect Trump and Vice President-elect Pence. May they hold to their promises, return our government to a constitutional republic, and may the Lord bring a great spiritual revival to this land.
Make some time today to pray. A message from the American Family Association.
Hello, American Family Radio. Todd Stearns here. And you know, there's no place like the Mid-South when it comes to Christmas. That's why I'm filming my Big Fox Christmas show at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, a two-hour extravaganza featuring Grammy winner Jason Crabb and worship artist Meredith Andrews and my Uncle Don from Arkansas. December 6th, doors open at 6:30. Admission is free. Folks, it's going to be a great night of family fun as we celebrate the reason for the season. For more information, visit ToddStearns.com.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. After the presidential election, the CEO of PepsiCo commented about the outcome. Our employees were all crying. We should all mourn, unquote. The CEO of Grubhub stated in part, I absolutely reject the politics of Donald Trump. If you do not agree, reply to this email with your resignation. However, as one person commented online, you just alienated half of your customers. Now some NBA teams are refusing to stay in Trump hotels, and fashion designers are refusing to design for the new First Lady. Of course, each of these public figures has the right to exercise their freedom. However, why does that freedom not apply to Christian bakers and florists who won't participate in a gay wedding? Free speech isn't just for CEOs and fashion designers. Freedom is for all Americans, at least it's supposed to be. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
We're going to take your phone call. We got a line or two open, and that number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. I just want to give a quick report. Yesterday, we were collecting money for the follow-up discipleship program for the shoeboxes, The Greatest Journey. And I'm telling you what, our folks have responded in such a great way. And we just want to send out a great big thank you and appreciate all that you do. We're having somebody wondering what we did besides do radio and political. We do a lot of work, evangelism and helpful work. Some people call it charity, trying to help children like that. Yes, we're involved in helping others, and you've been a great part of it, and we want to say thank you. Well, Alex, we got people on the line. You ready to answer some questions, brother?
I am. I do want to say a word about EngageMagazine.net, and we've got a conference next March. And folks, we'll talk more about it later, but a wonderful ministry to young adults that AFA does, Engage. If you would check out the website, engagemagazine.net/conference, something next March that we really want you to be aware of.
It is. It'll be here in Tupelo, Mississippi, and we make plans. As many millennials that can be here as possible. The millennials here at AFR, AFA, I'm telling you what, they're on board, and Alex and some more is going to be involved with it as well, and we're looking forward to that. Well, let's go to the phone lines, and we'll go to Missouri and talk to David. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
I was just talking to your receptionist, and I was wondering, I've talked to my Bible study class, and I've been trying to search it on the Internet also, but my question is about the many times that Jesus shows up in the Old Testament, like the high priest Melchizedek. Was he actually Jesus, or was he just another priest from that time? Some people say he was, and some people or other individuals say he wasn't. So I was just wondering, like, when Jacob wrestled with God, was that Jesus also? So is that true, or are there other possibilities of Jesus in the Old Testament?
David, thank you. There is no doubt that we had Jesus revealed. Sometimes we think they are, and sometimes we don't know. Sometimes there is no doubt we know it is. He appeared to Joshua. We know that, don't we, Alex? And we know that he was there with the three Hebrew children in the furnace. We know that. Some of them are not quite as clear if it was the Lord himself or another angel. But have you ever heard that answered? How many times does Jesus appear in the Old Testament?
Well, you know, probably the best book on this, and we've recommended it several times, a professor from Liberty named James Borland, B-O-R-L-A-N-D, Christ in the Old Testament. Wonderful, wonderful book. And he goes into it at great length. You know, Bert, in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, study the scriptures, for they testify of me. Jesus was the subject of the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, he really was. And so, you know, when we look at some of the things about where it says, like, the angel of the Lord appeared in Genesis 16, and it talks about the angel of the Lord in Genesis 12, Genesis 17, 1, Genesis 19, it really, it's the word Yahweh. And a lot of these times, scholars believe it was a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ. Some say there's over 212 or 13 examples of this where in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord, that's how it's translated in English, but it really means the appearance of Yahweh. So yes, it was Christ in the Old Testament.
What's the name of the book? And David Mike could find that. You know if it's still in print or available by Dr. Moreland?
Yes. Christ in the Old Testament by James Borland.
Borland.
And I believe the publisher is, I'll have to think about this.
Okay. But James Borland. Okay. Christ in the Old Testament. Well, David, we hope that helps. Again, there's some that is so clear you absolutely know, and there's some that, okay, yes, that probably is, but, you know, it's one of those things that the obvious ones, you just go, and on the other ones, you have grace, and those that say, no, I don't quite believe it is. So it's one of those things that, but he did appear. That's what Alex and I are saying. He did make himself known pre-Bethlehem there in the Old Testament. Let's go to Arkansas, and we're going to talk to Daniel. Daniel, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are you?
Doing good. How are you doing?
I'm pretty good. I was actually just riding with a buddy, and he just happened to flip this station on, but he didn't know that I listened to this station every so often and had the phone in my had the number in my phone. But hey, man, I wanted to get some advice from you guys. I'm kind of at a crossroads in my marriage. I've been married now for 13 years. And we're both Christians, but she is going through an emotional time right now, and I don't know what the deal is. But I'm looking for answers, and I kind of don't know what to do at this point because it's gotten to a point where it's abusive. The relationship's been verbally abusive, and it's gotten to a point where she's "I hate you," and it's gotten to saying, "I wish you didn't even come home," and in front, she curses in front of the kids, and she gets mad and starts slinging stuff all over the house and in her temper tantrums and everything. And I you know, I know I'm the leader of the home, and I'm supposed to be, according to the Bible verse, I'm supposed to be the, like Christ did, of the savior of the body, you know, and I don't know what to do at this point because I keep thinking, oh, it'll get better. But, buddy, it's not getting any better. And these emotional mood swings, I don't know if it's going through menopause or what the deal is, But it's beginning to hurt because my kids are involved now, and they're seeing and bearing witness to this every single every day I get home from work. I don't know. I was just hoping maybe you guys could help me, something in a word, something I could do, what I need to focus on.
Okay. First of all, Daniel, let me just suggest, you may do this already. Get somebody closer than Alex and myself that you can even talk to face-to-face and give even greater particulars, someone you trust. Let me say that. One thing that I would say, and this may or may not help, do everything you can to save the marriage. Do everything you can. Learn her love language, even if it's menopausal, even if it's whatever it might be. Learn her love language. It's a book by Dr. Gary Chapman, The Five Love Languages. Find out what her love language is. It's one of five. I won't go over those. And try to begin to love her the way she feels loved. That would be something that you do. You always pray, but that's an action that you can take. Alex, do you have any other thoughts for Daniel? We're going to pray for you, brother, after Alex gets through too, by the way. Go ahead, Alex.
I'm just curious, what are the ages of your children?
They're 11 and 12.
Not a good thing for them to see this. Now, what I'm about to say, friends, is going to sound kind of harsh, but and you should prayerfully, with a group of believers around you, you should be very transparent. And part of the thing about abusers is they thrive on secrecy. And oftentimes there's fear and there's shame. And, you know, you don't want to have people know about this. But I honestly believe when it comes to verbal abuse, shaming, and physical abuse, you should have zero tolerance. And you need to talk to your pastor and you need to have some people around you. But you need to have a very frank discussion and say, look, this is ungodly. Now, this is not right for our marriage. This is definitely harming to our kids. So unless you're willing for you and me to go to counseling together, I'm going to move out. Now, listen very carefully. Before you draw a line in the sand, you need to have your ducks in a row. And financially and logistically, you need a place to go. And I'm not saying you're divorcing, but she needs to understand. And in this case, it's a woman doing the abusing. There are times when it's the man doing an abusing. But in the quest to save the marriage, God does not expect you to be physically abused or verbally, emotionally scarred. Now, everything you're doing redemptively with an eye towards saving the marriage and doing what's best for the family, but also doing what's best for her, because I firmly believe this, and you need to Google borderline personality disorder. When one spouse, especially a female, becomes physically and verbally abusive, I guarantee this relates to issues that go all the way back to childhood.
Always.
Now, it could have been, and even though you might not have ever thought this, generally this suppressed anger that boils over is really related to abuse. It could be sexual abuse. It could be what we call attachment issues, abandonment. Maybe there was divorce. But you want to act redemptively where you're trying to help her, because she needs to know that, while on the one hand, this is not acceptable and will not be tolerated, you love her unequivocally, and there is a better way. There is healing. But she's going to have to understand a really hard reality check that you're willing to invest and do what it takes, but this is not going to be tolerated, and you don't have to live this way. And this is tough love, but it's a very necessary love, and I think these are steps God will honor.
Alex, let's reinforce one thing. When you're leaving, you're not saying, and make sure we know, that the audience know, we're not saying automatically draw up divorce papers. We're saying you're acting redemptively. You're protecting your children when you do this. You're protecting some things that they need to be away from. And don't be too quick to pull the trigger on divorce. Let that be something that is last, not first. And so leaving and divorce are not necessarily the same. So let's pray. Father, I pray for Daniel right now. Give him wisdom. As Alex and I both said, may he find some support in this. May he seek you, and may he find out from you what you'd have him to do. But there's got to be some protection in this, and sometimes that protection is leaving that person alone. In for them, it's protection. For the children, for the wife, it is redemptive. We pray for a victory in this situation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go. We're going to try to get another caller in. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to Frank. Frank, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, I just pray for that family. I will continue to pray for them.
Thank you.
The reason why I call, I hope that those who heard this testimony, whatever you want to call it, that they would pray for it as well and keep them in their prayers. Also, the reason why I call it is my daughter, she married a man that is not a Christian. I told her not to marry the man. She has backslidden. So my question is that marriage, that to me, that God's not marked, okay? So to me, that's when someone marries another person who's not a Christian, the Bible says don't marry somebody who's not a Christian. And to me, that's a mocked marriage. That's my question right there.
Okay. Frank, let me just share something about marriage. And Alex, let me just give it to you, me real quickly. You know, marriage is for society. It demonstrates the relationship between Christ and the church. It is spiritual, but it also say it is societal, whether that person is saved or not, isn't it? It's for the society as well as spiritual.
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, while on the spiritual side of things, you know, the Bible does say, do not be unequally yoked. But even if the yoke is unequal spiritually, it is still a yoke.
Still a yoke.
Marriage is a bond between a man and a woman. Physically, you know, there's the body, soul, and spirit. Emotionally, physically, a man and a woman are united. We've had people call in and they'll say, you know, I'm a Christian, but my spouse isn't, so it's not really a valid marriage. No, it is a valid marriage in the eyes of God. Now, it can be made much better and certainly much happier, and the husband and wife can relate on different levels much more deeply if they're both believers. But it's definitely a marriage, and it's worth investing in.
It is. Amen. Well, I tell you what, we don't have time to take the other call today, and so, Maria, I hope you'll find time to call back the next 2 days. We'd love to tell you. Alex, I know you're finishing up there somewhere in North Carolina. Give us a quick report.
Oh, I'm at the historic Mount Rahama Baptist Church in a little town called Maiden, M-A-I-D-E-N. We've had a great revival with Pastor Mike Staton. And so I know we've got a station here. If you're listening tonight at 7 o'clock, I'll be preaching the Word of God, Mount Rahama Baptist. And I'll be back in the studio with a little bit better internet and bandwidth tomorrow.
You mean that shaking voice is not from preaching too long? It's from the something about the internet, huh?
I think it is. And so we'll have it all sorted out by tomorrow.
Amen. You need to pray for Alex. Alex stays on the road, and that internet connection is so important. And we appreciate him and Brent working so hard to get that voice as clear as we can. Thank you again for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Next, Tony Perkins is coming up and Crane Durham's coming up. You've got more folks to listen to here on the American Family Radio. But what we and Alex and I love to do, we love to tell people to say, tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.